This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy with part one of his message entitled The Christian's Dress-Up Box in Ephesians chapter 4.
Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. When our kids were little, Kathy had a dress-up box. And if I remember correctly, it was a big yellow suitcase. Every child likes to play dress-up. In the dress-up box, Kathy had hard hats and fireman helmets and baseball uniforms for the boys and lots of cowboy garb, chaps and boots and holsters. Zach would put on his little tie and get his little mini briefcase. He was headed off to work like Dad. For Natalie, there was a ballet tutu and a tiara, for every princess needs a tiara. She also had a lab coat and a stethoscope. She could be a nurse like her mom. Natalie spent hours putting on and putting off her mock wedding dress, dreaming of a future day when she would walk the aisle and break her daddy's heart. Many hours were spent putting on and putting off clothes from that dress-up box. It stirred their young imaginations. Our children could try on new identities. Hey, when you're not sure who you are, or maybe you don't like who you are, or maybe you're thinking of who you might can become one day, it's nice for a brief time to be whatever you want to be. And here's how I want to title this morning's study, the final verses in chapter 4, The Christian's Dress-Up Box. For Paul is encouraging you and me, now that we're in Christ, we have a new identity. And we should see ourselves differently. We're no longer the person we once were. In Christ, we're blessed and chosen and adopted and accepted and redeemed and forgiven and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And it's time for us to begin to dress up accordingly. A victorious Christian dresses for success. Our spiritual wardrobe, our attitude, our mindset, our outlook, our habits, how we see ourselves should match the inheritance we've been given in Christ. And in these last verses, Paul reaches into the Christian's dress-up box, pulls out life, and begins to instruct us, put this on and take this off. Hey, you need to put this on and you need to take this off. This is how we grow as Christians. We learn what's appropriate attire, what we need to put on and what we need to put off. Paul lists for the believer behaviors that will ultimately either undermine or reinforce our new life in Christ. And he begins in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. It may surprise you, but you can tell a lot about a person by the way they walk. Years ago, I read of a professor named Sarah Snodgrass of Skidmore College who had done some scholarly research to decipher the language of walking. She linked motor skills to personality traits. She found that usually people who waddle are impulsive and independent. People who drag their feet along tend to be sad and frustrated. A stride is often indicative of a person who's bold and confident. A person on tiptoes is often bashful and insecure. And a person who shuffles, they can be unorganized and lazy. Now, obviously, this isn't an exact science. You have to take into account corns and blisters and ingrown toenails and hemorrhoids, pregnancies. That affects how you walk. But generally speaking, your gait is one gateway to your character. And this is especially true spiritually. Of course, when Paul speaks of a person's walk, he's not thinking of their motor skills, but their lifestyle. It's not how we move our feet, but it's how we move through life. It's about how we see ourselves and how we treat others and how we navigate life. Most importantly, it's about how we relate to God. And the first thing that Paul says is we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, in the Old Testament, from God's vantage point, there were really only two categories of people. There were Jews and there were Gentiles, which was everyone else. But with the coming of Christ, as we've talked about before, a third race was born. Just like their friends and relatives, the Ephesian believers were Gentiles. But now they were of a different breed. They were now Christians, the third race. Spiritually, they had been born again. They now had a new nature, a new love, a new hope, a new power, new ties with a new community. They were no longer like the rest of the Gentiles. What if I spent big bucks to purchase a purebred dog? A dog with an impeccable pedigree. He had papers and a bloodline. He was registered with the Canine Society. Do you think I would let that dog run with the pack? Hang out with all the Heinz 57s, the mongrel dogs? Of course not. You don't treat a registered dog like the rest of the dogs. And this is how Paul sees us as Christians. We are purebred. We have a new nature, a new love and loyalty to Jesus Christ. We are part of an exclusive bloodline. We have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and we're registered. Did you know that? In heaven, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You got papers and you didn't even know it. We're not like the rest of the Gentiles. And just as you would never allow a pedigreed pooch to run with the pack, God doesn't want us to run with this evil world. He says, don't walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Hey, this is why the excuse, well, everybody else is doing it. This is why that excuse is so lame. We're not like everybody else. We're of a different stock, bought at the highest price. Imagine your purebred pup asking, why can't I play in the garbage like the other junkyard dogs? Or other dogs get fleas, why can't I? Yet this is how Christians are acting when they fail to live a holy life and blend in with the crowd, when they don't see themselves in Christ. Hey, many Christians don't realize how special they've become. Hey, do you remember the story of the ugly duckling? The ugly duck was really a beautiful swan, but it got separated at birth and was bound to a mother duck. His siblings made fun of him and his peculiar traits. Every day that ugly duck would gaze across the pond at the gorgeous swans and wish that he could be a swan. That is until one day the ugly duckling glanced at a reflection in the edge of the water and realized that he was a swan after all. And for the rest of his days, he would be who and what God had made him, a beautiful swan. And this is what we need to realize, that we're not like the rest of the Gentiles, that we're different and we should act like it. Let's be what God has called us to be and made us to be. And in this morning's text, Paul tells us how. First, he gives us some walking styles to avoid. He begins in verse 17. In the futility of their mind, or literally empty-headed. Their life is void of any overarching purpose. The person without Christ is on a wild goose chase and there's no goose. It's all about searching but never finding. You see, without Jesus, people are like pinballs. They bounce from paddle to paddle. Their life has no master plan, like the bumper sticker, "Don't follow me, I'm lost too." A life that's empty-headed, that has no transcendent purpose, will also be cold and empty-hearted. C.S. Lewis described the Christless world as, I quote, "a land where it's winter all year, but never Christmas." In other words, there's nothing meaningful to break up the bleak. Our world isn't short on pleasures and promises, that's for sure. Drugs and money and sex and fame all come with the promise of fulfillment. And yet all they yield is drabness. In verse 22, Paul refers to them as, quote, "deceitful pleasures." See, the pleasures of this world, they promise peace and joy and community, but inevitably they disappoint. Apart from Jesus, nothing satisfies and fills the hollowness. The Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Imagine living life blindfolded, or always in a heavy mist, never able to see clearly, always having your vision obscured. Boy, a lot can blur our vision and our understanding, can't it? An alcoholic wants more. A sex addict wants different. Even anger blurs our judgment. An organization, Mothers Against Angry Drivers, says that you drive 20 miles per hour faster when you're mad. Revenge and jealousy also distort our perspective and cause rash decisions. You know, it's really scary to think how many impulsive choices are made without any forethought at all. Actually, all kinds of sin can blur our understanding, for sin separates us from God. Paul tells us in verse 18, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. You see, turn your back on God, and morally and spiritually, your visibility is zero. Your heart becomes blind, like a pilot who loses his instruments while flying in a fog bank. He has no bearings now, no communication with the tower. He's disoriented and he's destined to crash. For a person without God, life is a jigsaw puzzle with no box top. You have no idea what the completed puzzle should look like. Thus, life makes no sense. Sin alienates us from God and keeps us in the dark. But that's only for starters. We're also told in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. You see, sin also creates a hardness, a spiritual callousness. In high school, I played a lot of basketball, so much so that the bottoms of my feet were one big callus. When the season began, I had these aching blisters, but by the final game, the blisters had calloused over. The soles of my feet were so tough, you could prick them with a pin and I wouldn't feel it. And what happened to the soles of my feet can also occur in a human soul. We can harden our hearts over and over until we're, quote, past feeling. We're no longer touched by the needs around us. Our conscience becomes muted. We grow deaf and insensitive to the calling and convicting whispers of the Holy Spirit. There's a poem I'd like to read you by Lois Chaney. It goes, "Once a boy cheated on a test. He got a good grade and passed the course. He told his friends, 'I had no choice.' Later, as a man, he took a job that denied another's need, but the money was good, and he had his family to think of, and he told a friend, 'I had no choice.' Later, the man denied his calling and chose a different role that made him famous, and he became well thought of. He told a friend, 'I had no choice.' Later, the man reviewed his life before God, the Almighty God. He shrugged his shoulders as he told God, 'I had no choice. And God said to the man as he turned his back and walked away, I have no choice. See, a life blurred by sin and alienated from God and ignorant and blind to the truth of God grows more and more calloused until one day that life is judged by God. Paul says a callous life has been given over to lewdness and uncleanness and greediness. Here's a person who sins with no shame. They sin for shock effect or to attract attention or maybe to sell tickets or maybe to make money. This is the person who makes no attempt to hide their sin. It's flaunted. It's outed. They push the limits of decency. Here's a Miley Cyrus attitude. A person out to prove she can be just as crass as she wants to be. This is the gambler who stoops to stealing from his family. This is the addict who hits the streets for his fix. This is the hothead who makes a scene or hits his wife. His problem is no longer a secret. He's now out of control and consequences seem to be no longer a deterrent. And you see, this is the way the rest of the Gentiles walk. It's a slippery slope. Turning from God to blurring the lines, to hardening the heart, to living in shame. Verse 20, though, brings some hope. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. As Christians, we know better than to walk this path. When we sin, we repent. We keep our hearts open to God. We keep our hearts soft. We avoid what's shameful. This is how we learned Christ. And you've got to love the language here. Understand, this is exclusively Christian lingo. No one ever says, as you have learned Buddha or learned Mohammed. I can learn the teachings of Buddha, but how can I learn Buddha? He's been dead for 2,500 years. This is a reminder that Christianity isn't just following a creed or a code or a set conduct. We follow Christ. Hey, Paul is writing to a people who were living 600 miles and 30 years from Jesus' crucifixion. And yet they knew the living Lord. They had even been taught by Christ. Christianity is a relationship with Jesus. It's his life in me. Only Christians can say we've learned Christ. And Jesus has taught us a better way to walk. Here's where we need to dress up. Verse 22. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I mean, if you're going out for a jog, you don't wear a suit or high heels. You don't wear clothing that restricts your movement or hurts your feet. You wear appropriate attire. You wear shorts and sneakers. And this is true with a Christian's walk. You go to the dress-up box and you dress yourself with attitudes that are fitting for a life of faith and holiness. And this is what Paul tells us to do in verse 23. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You take off the old attitudes and you put on a new attitude, a new identity, a new outlook. You see, when we came to Christ, we were made new, a new creation on the inside. Spiritually, you were born again. And with the new birth came new loves and desires and ambitions. But you see, we were a diamond in the rough. We were a sunrise behind the smog. On the inside, we were new, but on the outside, our thoughts and our language and our habits in many ways still reflected the old life. Jesus changes us on the inside, but now we need a new wardrobe. We need to put on some godly garb. We need to change the outside of the cup. Now, I realize that some old habits die hard. Patterns are difficult to break. The lag time between what happens when we become Christians and when it shows up in our conduct and character can be painfully slow. For years, I drove a car with a standard transmission. And when I changed to an automatic, it took months for me to stop reaching for the stick. Some habits linger even after the reason for them has long since passed. And this is true in our outlook and in our behavior. And you see, this is why we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. When my kids played in the dress-up box, it gave them an opportunity to try on new identities. They could be a princess or a cowboy, if just for a day. The act of putting on and putting off, putting on and putting off, gave my kids an opportunity to feel different, to look different. They could imagine being someone one day that they hope to be. And this is what putting on and putting off does in our relationship with God. When you take off what you learned while alienated from God, and then you put on what you've seen in Christ, how you see yourself in Christ, dedicated to God, it starts to make you feel different. You put on a new identity. You develop a new outlook. And this isn't a pretend identity. It's not imaginary. You are affirming indeed what God has done in your heart. This is how faith works. Jesus died to give us a new identity, but we don't feel it at first until we spend time in the dress-up box, putting on and putting off. You recall when Jesus raised Lazarus from the grave. The man had been dead for 4 days. His corpse was decomposing. In fact, Mary warned, "But he stinketh." I love that verse. Yet when Jesus called Lazarus front and center, the corpse obeyed. Lazarus bounded out into the mouth of the grave, standing there, still encased in his shroud. You see, he had new life, but he was still wearing grave clothes. And this is our portrait. When Jesus saves us, he raises us to new life. But we're wearing the old identity and the old attitudes that went with it. We need to put off the old, and we need to put on the new. See yourself as Christ sees you and swap grave clothes for grace clothes. This is what Augustine did. At one time, he was far from a Christian. He was living with a woman. He had borne a son out of wedlock. One day after his conversion, his former mistress saw him on the street and ran his way. She shouted, "Augustine, it is I, it is I." And that's when this new believer, Augustine, took off in the opposite direction, shouting over his shoulder, "Yes, but it's not I. It's not I." He had put off the old man, and he had put on the new. He was now living a new identity and a new purpose. Augustine was renewed in the spirit of his mind. And this is how we need to become. Putting off is shedding those old habits. Putting on is adding new habits that reinforce my identity in Christ. You see, each time I think or I act, a rut is carved into my personality so that it becomes easier to think and act in that same way again. Over time, the rut becomes larger and deeper until it takes over. Rather than be shaped by my thoughts, it now becomes a channel for my thoughts. One day I wake up and I find the rut is now the rudder. Put it this way. We first make our habits, but then our habits make us. And the job of putting off and putting on is ditching those old habits and developing new habits. And when this is done repeatedly, it creates in us a new attitude, a new identity. And in these last 8 verses of chapter 4, Paul gives the Ephesians some specific habits that they need to develop. Verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Notice it's putting away lying and it's putting on honesty. It's not just taking off a wrong attitude, but it's adopting the right attitude. Once there was a farmer, he wanted to stop folks from stealing watermelons from his field. And so he posted a sign near a gate that read, "One of these melons is poisonous." The plan backfired. For a few days later, the sign was replaced by one that read, "Two of these melons are poisonous."
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.